Every one of you that's sitting here has a father or had a father, if their fathers have gone home to be with the Lord or have passed away. And I want us to take a look at the significance and importance of fathers. When we read Psalm 78 earlier in the service this morning, we were looking at the fact that Israel had been called, when God called them out of the land of Egypt and called them as a nation, He spoke to the fathers. It's interesting that women have a tremendously important role in the rearing of their children, but God speaks directly to the fathers because the father's role is to be head and spiritual leader of his family. He is the one that is to set the direction, and God created us with unique responsibilities. Some given to women and some given to men. We are both created equal in the eyes of God. Redemption is equal to both men and women. But in the human relationship of the home, the father has a unique role, and Satan knows it. I want you to understand that in our nation today, there's this one statistic that's very alarming. The United States of America has the largest percentage of fatherless homes of any country in the world. Just stop and let that sink in for a moment. The percentage, I believe, was 23% of all homes across America have no man that claims to be the father, stepfather, or a representation of father in that home. Yet, we are viewed by much of the world as a nation who believes in the Bible. But Satan has done a great job of getting America to turn from the true and the living God and follow the gods of this world. If you look at what has happened in the last 50 years with the assault and the attack on marriage, where men have been abdicating their responsibility within the home, and we see the fruit of all of that happening in our country today. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was given to the nation of Israel. But it's a principle that has been given to man to live by, and to us as well. Beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, the houses full of all good things, which thou buildest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as he tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, and he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the significance and the importance of the calling you have placed upon the hearts and lives of those who have given their lives to you. Lord, of those men who are your followers, who have given their hearts to you and have the responsibility of raising up their children to seek and to follow you. Lord, Israel was entrusted with a precious task to pass the seeds that would bring forth faith from one generation to another by proclaiming the truth before their children and living it on a daily basis. Lord, as Christians, we have been called with that same task. We are to teach our children in the ways they should go, and your word tells us that when they are old, they will not depart from them. Lord, help us this morning to understand what happens when a nation forgets you, when a people don't follow you, when those that claim to be yours abandon you. There is fruit that is born, but it's rotten, ugly, deadly fruit. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. Our modern culture has determined that parents are not important and fathers are the least important of both parents. Our government over the last years has structured the economics and have listened to the world bankers who have established economies in such a manner that it is just about impossible, if you have children, to be a one-parent home as far as economics. The first thing that we saw happening, as we mentioned on Mother's Day, is that you see women that are forced really not necessarily because they wanted to, but because of financial reasons to go back into the workplace in order to help support the family, because our government and our banks have put us under such financial burden. When I grew up on the farm, it's very interesting to look at the history of farming as an example, because God often talks of farming. He loved sheep herders. My dad was a grain farmer. We farmed, he had two farms that were 400 acres each. He rented out one of the farms, and the other farm we lived on and he farmed on a daily basis. Later on, my cousin told me that the reason he had bought the second farm was he had planned on me farming, but that's another story for another time. I wasn't meant to farm. But 800 acres is all he had. Our bills were always paid. When my parents retired, my dad had enough money to retire on. His land was all paid for. Growing up, we never were without food. We were never without clothes. We weren't wealthy, but we always had enough. Today, if you're a farmer, like my dad, and you have three children, like my dad did, and would try to make a living farming in North Dakota on 800 acres, you would find it impossible. Due to the manipulation of the economy and the manipulation of things and the cost of living continually rising when we're told that it's really not, my dad was able to buy a new tractor for $8,000, a lot smaller than the tractors today, but met his needs. Today, a farmer buys a tractor, he's talking close to $1 million. A combine, well over $1 million. Any given time, a farmer could have sitting in his yard machinery worth, and this would be a small farmer, and by a small farmer, I mean someone who's farming maybe 1,500 to 2,500 acres. He would have probably $3 million worth of machinery in his yard. What it did, and I give you the example of farming because throughout the whole economy is the same way. When I got married, we could buy our first car. We could buy a brand new car. We never did. But you could have bought a brand new top-of-the-line Chevy for $3,000. Today, you buy the little Chevy for $30,000. And if you're going to get the top-of-the-line Chevy, you're going to be paying $100,000. So what's happened is it put tremendous pressure on the home. At the same time, we have interesting things sociologically happening in our country. The principle of God's Word is that God created every man equal. God created every man and woman equal in His eyes, and they've all been created in His image. Every man, no matter how much melanin he has in his skin, has one thing he needs to do in his life, and that is come to Jesus Christ. And every man comes the same way, on his knees, crying out, "I'm a sinner. I need your grace." Our forefathers saw that in the Constitution they gave us. And racial bigotry was never meant to be a part of America. And you can go back, and even during the days of slavery, which was really a blight on our history in the sense that we shouldn't have had slaves, but we did in certain parts of the country. Even those who were slaves came to Christ. And there's one story in particular that is really by the world constantly spit upon. And the worst thing you can call somebody is an Uncle Tom. But have you ever read the book Uncle Tom? Have you ever studied who Uncle Tom was? Uncle Tom was a Bible-believing Christian who everyone he met, whether it was his owner or fellow slaves, he shared the gospel with. And he did not look at the circumstance of his life as preventing him from seeing the goodness and the power of God. That is why they call people Uncle Toms. Because they hate the God of Uncle Tom. Yet these same people who would use those terms are the same people that are enslaving people that are different than them. You want to know where the biggest crime is in America today? It's the big inner cities. You want to know who lives in the inner cities? People that we would call minorities because they're or people of color. I want to tell you, I hate to even use the word people of color because we all have color. We're all the same. We're human beings. But certain elements of our government have placed these people and said, you belong here. And so they arrange the programs and the economy and the jobs to really force these people to become their slaves. I remember when one president was elected, they interviewed somebody from the inner city and they were just thrilled. He got elected, I'm going to get a new cell phone. Enslavement. We'll pay you a cell phone. Vote for me, and I'll keep you where you're at. That's exactly what they've done. I want to tell you the fruit of that. Fatherless homes. The largest segment of fatherless homes by demographic is in the black community. The largest percentage of abortion chambers is in the black community. You see something progressing here? People who say they love them, hate them. And we as Christians love all mankind and want what's best for everyone. And we don't want abortion chambers and we don't want fatherless homes. And we want people to be able to get ahead, and we want a mom and dad to be at home with their children. And we don't want dads to be stripped of their responsibility. I want to give you some statistics that are shocking about fatherless homes. 4 times greater risk of poverty in a fatherless home. More likely to have behavioral problems amongst the children in a fatherless home. 2 times the risk of infant mortality in a fatherless home. more likely to go to prison if you come from a fatherless home. As a matter of fact, they did a survey of the U.S. prisons. You know how many prisoners are in our penal system that came from fatherless homes? 85%. Just let that sink in for a moment. And I want to tell you, did God have it right when He says fathers should tell their sons, who should tell their sons about Him? But if you got no father, it's all left to mom, and mom's probably out trying to work three jobs to pay the bills, and the kids are left to run on the streets. More likely to commit crime from a fatherless home. 7 times more likely to become pregnant if you're a teenage girl from a fatherless home. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that too. There's a correlation between young women and growing up to be young ladies and having a good father role model. Because they're not seeking love from every guy that comes down the road, but they're seeing what their dad is as a godly man. More likely to face abuse and neglect in a fatherless home. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol from a fatherless home. 2 times more likely to suffer from obesity if you're a young girl from a fatherless home. 2 times more likely to drop out of school if you're from a fatherless home. 39% of the U.S. students do not have fathers in their homes. 57% of fatherless homes are found in the African American community. And the African American community, during the time of Uncle Tom, had a strong value on family. How do you solve this problem? And is this the foundation to a culture that you want to have? The answer would be no, because what it leads is you have a whole bunch of people that aren't given a proper direction, and they try and find direction in anything they can. I wanted to give you some warning signals that things are not good in Fargo. Do you know the gangs are in Fargo? When the gangs come to town, it's because the homes aren't strong. I want to tell you that. When the gangs come to a town, it's when the homes aren't strong. And homes aren't strong if they don't have a father who is uplifting and showing the principles of God's Word to his children. Go back just with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it said that the father should share these words, which I command thee this day. But these words were to be written where? On the dad's heart. I want to tell you, if you listen to the messages of the world, they want to keep everything but the Word of God in your heart. And they want to keep God's Word far from it. To be a good father, the first thing you need to do is give your life to the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us that as Christians, we're to walk circumspectly. That is, we're to have an awareness of all the things that are happening around us. Men have been given a unique ability to have a protective desire over those that they love. God created us that way. One of the things that a man needs to do if he's going to be the leader of his home is to have a perception of all the things around him that are out there trying to destroy his children and destroy his wife and destroy him. And then by the power of God to stand against them. And to teach his children and to make them aware of the dangers of all these things. I want you to look at some of the fruit that we're seeing bore out. It's interesting. They did they had an interview with some of the major people that are involved in social media today. And during this interview, they asked them, do you allow your children to spend a lot of time on social media? Some of these social media giants don't allow their kids to even have cell phones. They don't allow them to spend time on social media. Why? Because they created it, and they know what the purpose is. These men are not Bible-believing Christians. And they have a purpose and they have a motive. They were talking about that recently there's all kinds of wickedness that's going on things like Twitter. Not Twitter, I meant Instagram. And I don't even want to talk about it, what they're doing, where you've got perverted activity being promoted through codes on Instagram. You've got Facebook. I get so frustrated. It used to be you go see somebody and you sit down and talk to them, or you pick up a phone and you talk to them. You know how easy it is on social media to just write anything you want to say and there's no consequences because you're not facing the person. And it doesn't necessarily have to be true. And then what it does is it plants in people's minds that whatever I read in print and in media form on social media must be true. You realize what happened in our country because of that philosophy? We had a president that was duly elected in 2016 who spent his whole term in presidency fighting lies that weren't even true. And now it's all come out, oh yeah, it really wasn't true. Oh yeah, it really... But in the meantime, he couldn't govern the way he wanted to govern because he was too busy fighting lies. But I want to tell you, he was the President of the United States. How do you and I fight lies? How do we fight the lies that are constantly being shown to our children on a daily basis on social media? And then on top of it, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Take Dad out of the house. So now you've got an authority figure that's been removed, so now we don't even understand the concept of God's structure of authority and the purposes. We don't have Dad's protective hand, and you bring in all kinds of garbage through social media. There's a reason why the social media giant developers don't let their kids go on social media. But that's not it. It's not all of it. When you remove God and the principles of His Word from the lives of a people, what was the difference between 1950 and today. Do you realize in 1950, if you were divorced, you were the rare, rare exception, and something was looked at that there was something majorly wrong in that relationship. People were told you have to sit down and work through your issues of life because you need to keep your family together. Today, we train our kids how to get divorced. Train them how to get divorced. Send them to public schools where they're encouraged to start dating younger and younger and younger. And you would not, I don't even want to talk about what they've got in mind to come down the road in the public schools. But it has nothing to do with covenant commitment in a relationship. And so what we see is Satan desires to get dad out of the house so he can break and show that covenant really doesn't mean anything. And then get the focus on all kinds of things of this world and not on the Bible. How many parents sit down with their kids and read the Bible on a daily basis? But how many of us we'll get the news or whatever off our cell phones and not spend time with our kids in the Bible? God had a plan here. The plan is, I created Adam and Eve. I created Adam first. And I told him he had dominion over the whole earth. But having dominion didn't mean, like the world tells us, oh, Christians just think that you should abuse the earth. That's what they mean by dominion. No, dominion means that you're a servant and you're accountable to the God who created it to take care of it and make sure that it's done right. So he gave Adam that, and then Adam, when he went and he was naming the animals, he found none to be his helpmeet. And so God put Adam in a deep sleep and he took Eve out of his rib in the side. Somebody said one time, well, he took him out of the rib because he was under Adam's arm for protection, yet she was an equal to him in being there to help him. And he created a relationship which became the first home. The first husband and wife, man and woman. He didn't create Adam and then six wives. He didn't create Adam and Eve and four other mistresses. But he created them. Why didn't God say and put upon Eve and tell the world in His Word that sin came in the world through Eve? But you will find in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes this. He says, by one man, and there the word man means a man, not mankind. It means by one man, sin entered into the world, and by one man, redemption occurs. You see, Adam was placed as the responsible authority to look out over the welfare of his wife. She was deceived. Adam willfully chose. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully chose to rebel against God. And what is sin? Rebellion. Rebellion.